Good morning, and welcome to West End United Methodist Church on this beautiful fall morning. We welcome you here today, and we ask that you would take a moment to record your attendance in the registration pads that are found near the center aisle and pass them to your neighbor, and then pass them back to the center. And first-time guests are encouraged to list your address and telephone number. And as those pads are passed back and forth down the aisle, please take a moment to look inside for the names of the people that are sitting around you so that you may greet them later. We have a few announcements for this week. The first is that Room in the Inn sign-ups will be in Reed Hall today, right here to your right. And so if you would like to help host our homeless friends in Room in the Inn, please feel free to go out there after the service and sign up. Individual families and groups can sign up to do that. Also tonight, our youth will be heading to Green Street Ministries to serve their friends there. And they will meet here at 4:55 to go to Green Street. And then finally, we would like to make everyone aware that we have a new welcome center. It's a beautiful, beautiful wooden welcome center that will be right out here, and you will see it as you exit to your right. And so if you ever need information about the church, or if you are a visitor and you would like to get some information about something you're not sure about, that is where you will go now to find one of our Andrew ministers. Our Andrew ministers wear blue name tags so you can easily identify them. And so after the service, if you're looking for any information, please come and visit the Welcome Center. And even if you don't need information today, go and see the beautiful Welcome Center that has been built for us. And now, as a people who are thankful to be gathered here today on this World Communion Sunday, this day where people around the world are gathering to give thanks for the grace of God in our lives, let us turn our hearts and minds to worship of the Lord.
May Christians all with one accord unite around the sacred board to praise your holy name, O Lord. Alleluia, alleluia.
Thank you. Today, Christians gather around the world to come to God's table. Though we differ in language, custom, and tradition,
we are sisters and brothers in Christ.
For there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism.
We are one in God's Spirit.
Together we remember our Lord Jesus. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news, my brothers and sisters. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went out to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father said to the second and said the same. He answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The word of God for the people of God.
Recently, as a part of my pastoral duties here at West End United Methodist, I went to make a visit at one of the local hospitals here. I knew exactly whom I was supposed to be going to see, but I was not sure which room the patient was in. Confident in my role as a dutiful pastor, I walked up to the receptionist desk to determine where I was headed. So, assuming all of the ministerial authority given me by the church and wearing my official West End name tag, I told the woman at the front that I was there to make a pastoral visit and that I needed a room number. So I gave the receptionist the name of the person I was there to see, and truly I expected sort of an immediate response. Instead, she glanced at me for a moment, and then she peered at me over the rim of her glasses and gave me a hard, inquisitive look. And she asked, "Might this patient go by another name?" And I admitted at that moment, I really didn't know. And then she informed me that unless I could give her the exact name as it was listed in the computer, that she could not give me the room number. She proceeded to detail how doing so could violate the rights of that patient. And honestly, it was sort of a humbling moment for me. Just when I was confident in the good thing that I was about to go do, this receptionist's own exercise of her authority made me aware of the limits of my role in that situation. I wasn't even sure of this patient's full name, and I certainly was not in the privileged position of taking care of this person in the ways that the staff and the doctors at the hospital were. And in that instance, all of a sudden, my pastoral authority felt like something pretty minor. It put my own role into proper perspective. Now, eventually, I was able to contact the church, get the proper name, and make my visit. But then, as I was on my way out of the hospital and proceeding by the receptionist's desk, she stopped me and she asked, "Was everything all right, Pastor?" And I told her it was, and I thanked her for doing her job so well and for protecting the privacy and welfare of these patients. And you know what she told me? She said, "That's what the Lord put me here to do." And all that time, I was the one thinking I was there doing the Lord's work. Sometimes the authority we exercise is not all that it's cracked up to be. And I imagine that's a bit how it felt for these chief priests and elders that we hear about today when they were confronted by the work and ministry of Jesus. This encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders in the temple, it's important to remember, comes on the heels of Jesus having made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So in the opening verses of this very same chapter of Matthew's account, we hear that Jesus enters Jerusalem to shouts of, "Hosanna to the Son of David, and this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth." And then Jesus proceeds to enter into the temple, and he overturns the tables and of the money changers and disrupts those persons that are selling doves for sacrifice. And then he makes the charge that the temple has been turned into a den of thieves, and people flock to him for healings. But then, just as quickly as he shows up, he leaves to spend the night outside of Jerusalem. The leaders of the temple must have watched this audacious, even scandalous display with suspicion. It would be as if somebody were to walk into our sanctuary right now and start to strip the altar and knock over the candles and then shout, "This is not what church is all about." So it's with all of these events in mind that these religious leaders then approach Jesus when he returns to Jerusalem and begins teaching. And you know what? I think the priests truly want to know. They want to know what makes this person, this man, think that he can go about doing these things. Now, as far as they understand their role, they are set apart as servants of God to maintain the temple and the ordinances of their religion. Their line of authority is perfectly clear, rooted in the teachings of the Torah, and their responsibilities are well understood. But Jesus' actions have disrupted this sense of order. So these chief priests and elders reasonably ask Jesus, Who gives you the authority to do these things? Now, as Jesus is so often wont to do in the gospel narratives, he refuses to give a straight answer to their question. And rather, he offers a question of his own. He goes to them and he says, well, if you can say where John the Baptist got his authority, from humans or from heaven, then I will answer the question that you have just asked me about my own authority. So suddenly these interrogators get a taste of their own medicine. The decision is thrown back on them. So assured of their standing just a moment before, now these leaders are forced to make a determination about the source of John's authority. Now John, too, had been a rabble-rouser of sorts, a voice crying out in the wilderness, as Matthew puts it, borrowing language from the Hebrew scriptures. He had also acted boldly and confidently in his ministry of baptism, calling people to turn their hearts to the things of God. And he had done all of that work amongst any and all people who were willing to come and listen to him preach in the desert. So these religious leaders had a choice to make. Was John a messenger of God or not? And after a long debate about the potential choice and what each answer might bring, what answer did they come up with? We don't know. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of times we don't know or I don't know is a really wonderful answer. If you ever take a Bible study with me and you ask me a question that I'm not sure about, I'm likely to just tell you, I don't know. Because I think it's sometimes best to be honest about the limits of our knowledge and our understanding. But in this instance, I'm not sure this is the good kind of I don't know. Rather, this seems to be a refusal to make a choice. It's an unwillingness to make a claim about how and where and in whom God is at work. And then upon the refusal to answer, Jesus seems to say as much by telling a short parable. He tells the story of two sons whose father asked them to go work in the vineyard. And Jesus says that the first son says, I will not go do it. But then he changes his mind and he goes. And then the second says, I will go, but then never does go. So when Jesus asked them which one of the sons did the will of the father, these religious leaders quickly answer this time, the first one. And finally, we have an answer to one of the questions in the story. But Jesus seizes on their answer. And then he tells them that surely the tax collectors and prostitutes would enter the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God before they believed John, who came in the way of righteousness. And not only would they enter the kingdom of God, but would do so ahead of these priests and elders. Now, if the religious leaders were scandalized by Jesus' actions before, imagine how they must have reacted to such a pronouncement. They must have been wondering to themselves, what game is this Jesus playing? We have spent our lives attempting to do the will of God, and then he says, the tax collectors and prostitutes are ahead of us. Something just doesn't add up here. Now, this week in our Tuesday noon Bible study, several members of the group commented on how convicting this encounter and parable are for religious people such as ourselves. Because we too are people who like to think we are striving to live out God's will. Our group discussed whether we could ever know if we are truly doing the right thing. They wondered, are we doomed to be hypocrites, saying one thing but then doing another? But then an astute member of the group said, look at the end of the story. Jesus is pointing toward the way forward. And she pointed out that even though the parable talks about doing and not doing, the key thing that the tax collectors and the prostitutes really do is that they simply take notice and they believe. It's not that they are living God's will perfectly, It's that they believe God is on the move in their midst. They trust that God is meeting people on the margins of society. They believe the kingdom of God is near to them too. And they know that the message of God comes from unexpected people in unexpected places. I think when we attempt to make this story simply about what we or other people are doing, we risk making the mistake of not truly believing in God's active presence. We risk relying solely on our own authority, our own ability. And ultimately, this account and parable call us not to get caught up in what it is simply that we are doing or not doing, but to get swept up in what God is already doing. Jesus' challenge to the priests and elders isn't just a rebuke, it's really more of an invitation to reconsider their own entire covenantal relationship with God. It's as if Jesus is saying, don't you see what is already going on all around you? God is bringing new life, healing, and wholeness to the sick, to the poor, the hungry, and the outcast. And these are the people with whom your own commitments to God say that you are to be concerned as well. And you are going to ask about where my authority comes from? Well, you should already know. It comes from the same place that you claim yours does. And it's evident in all that is happening among these people. And yet somehow you're failing to take notice. So all week long I've been wondering, this parable and this story really leave me with more questions than answers. And I've been thinking, where are we not seeing that God is already on the move? Another question that has stuck with me is, whose voices do we ignore that our relationship with the God we know in Jesus Christ demands that we listen to? Where does our sense of privilege or propriety or rightness keep us from fully responding to the call of God? The answer to questions such as these will help us see whose authority it is that we are really living under. Now, I don't think it's very likely that we will ever perfectly live into the will of God. But faith does not require our perfection. Rather, faith, true faith, asks that we open our eyes and our hearts to the Spirit of God that is freely moving among us. It asks us to live out of that Spirit as we come alongside the work of God that is already happening among the people that have a special place in the heart of God. It calls us to a life that is a mysterious balance of boldly pursuing God's will and humbly accepting our limits and our shortcomings. In other words, we are called to continually reorient our lives toward the living God, nothing more and nothing less. So as you come to this table today, as you kneel in prayer and receive the communion elements, let the question linger, by whose authority are you living? Whose authority?
As we come to a time of prayer, we lift up joys, concerns of our congregation as an offering to our loving God. If you have a prayer request that you would like to share, please fill out the gray card that you'll find in the pew racks in front of you. Indicate if you would like for it to be shared or to be kept confidential, and you can place the card in the offering plates when they are passed in a few moments. Today we offer our sympathy to Chris Zinkowicz and her family who are mourning the deaths of two beloved aunts, Doris White, who passed away in New Holland, Ohio on September 19th. Services were held there on September 22nd. And her aunt, Jane Van Hoos, who passed away on September 25th in Columbus, Ohio. We also extend sympathy to Neil and Ann Lambert and their family who are mourning the death of Neil's father, Donald Burton Lambert, who passed away September 22nd in Clarksville, Tennessee. Services were held there on September 27th. And on this Worldwide Communion Sunday, let us keep in prayer all those who are suffering around our world, in our nation, and especially our brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico. God has graciously given all that we have. As people of faith, let's return thanks through our tithes and offerings.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. In the silence of the morning, as the new day dawned around the world, God's people began to gather for worship amid the sounds of drums or pipes, strings or organs. And now we too join in this worldwide chorus of those who call upon the name of the Lord. On this World Communion Sunday, we remember especially that the scriptures are fulfilled as people will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at the table in the kingdom of God. And so, with your people on earth and all the saints of all times and places, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed are you, O Christ, for coming to us as a little child to live baptized in the muck of our fallen world. Embodying God's desire to bless all people, you spoke peace to divisions and violence between people. When threatened with the terror of crucifixion, you did not keep silent but stood up with resurrection new life. We remember when you retold an ancient story in which the broken bread becomes your body, and the wine of the Passover cup becomes your blood, when you turn the bread of human affliction into manna from heaven, and the bitter dregs of sin into the cup of joyful celebration. So as we await your coming among us in the fullness of your sovereign glory, we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Praised be you, Holy Spirit, blowing through time to enliven your people, the church, to live as Christ's body in God's ministry of repairing our broken world. Come hover over us and work within us now in the breaking of bread and the celebration of this cup, that our eyes may be open to recognize Christ among us and in all who share in this feast. Knit us more closely together in the fellowship of your sovereign way. We offer ourselves, our lives, our resources to be your hands reaching into the world with your unfathomable compassion. We join in the prayer that Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The breads on our table today are symbols of the many peoples within the family of God. And so we offer multiple breads today. And first, I offer challah bread, which is used in Shabbat meals. It represents the connection between God and people and our links with one another. I offer pita bread, a staple from across the Mediterranean world, from the Middle East to North Africa to Europe, and it reminds us that Jesus' gospel of love and grace is given for the whole world. I offer corn tortillas as we celebrate our relationship with our friends in Guatemala and the indigenous Mayan people, and as a reminder that our identity as children of God knows no borders. And I offer naan. This bread is eaten in India, in Pakistan, and Afghanistan. It represents the possibility of unity between cultures and countries in conflict. May we work for peace. And finally, we offer the cup of salvation that unites us all. All those who trust in Jesus are invited to come and join in this feast that God has prepared. This is an open table in the United Methodist Church, and it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, who you love, whether you're baptized or not, you are welcome here if you feel the call of God's grace beckoning to you this morning. We always have an offering communion, and today's October communion offering will help with West End UMC's commitment of $10,000 to provide one-third of the salary for Open Tables Street Outreach and Resource Navigator, who assists us by building rapport with people who are in need of assistance and helping them access available resources. This Open Table staff member also works with Belmont United Methodist Church and Calvary United Methodist Church, two of our neighbors who have also committed $10,000 each. Open Table Nashville, a nonprofit interfaith community, is one that disrupts cycles of poverty, journeys with the marginalized, and provides education about issues of homelessness. And a faithful donor has offered to do a 100% match on any donation to this ministry position. So please give generously. And if you have an offering for Open Table, please place them in the plates that are here at the front of the pews. Please also note the directions in the insert for how we take communion. First, the choir will come, and then after the choir, we invite our friends in the balcony to come first, and then our friends in the transepts, and then finally, those in the nave will come down the center aisle. And as you come forward to the communion rail, please hold your hands open to receive the elements and stay as long as you wish afterwards in prayer. If you would like to receive the elements in your pew, please let one of the ushers know by raising your hand when the choir comes forward, and Becky and I will come to serve you. Today, we also have a gluten-free communion option to accommodate those that need it. So if you would like the gluten-free option, please come to the lectern side and let your servers know. Now we welcome all to come to this table of grace. Please join me in the prayer after receiving. You have given yourself to us, Lord. Your love has made us a new people. Your glory has filled our hearts. Go out into the world knowing that you have been at this table of grace with people from all around the world. Take that grace with you, live into it, and remember to think about turning your hearts to God each and every day. Go in peace, go in grace, and go in love.